2 Kings chapter 6 today. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 1. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us." Elisha was the head prophet in the land, and he was also a traveling Bible teacher, as it were. He would travel from school to school and teach at the various schools for the prophets. And it says in verse 2, these students said, "Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." They needed more room, and so the students asked for permission to build a bigger meeting place. And Elijah gives them the permission. He said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. There's something refreshing about that. That's pretty neat, actually. These students asked their teacher, Elisha, to go with them. A bunch of students want their teacher to join them, and he says, "Okay." That's a good relationship. You know, there doesn't need to be any generation gap. And there will not be if everyone involved puts Christ first in their life. Verse 4. Elijah said, "I will," and he went with them. And they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." And so one of the students was swinging an axe, cutting down a tree, and the heavy axe head flew off and fell into the deep, muddy Jordan River. The good news is, it didn't hit anyone in the head and kill them, which could have happened. The bad news is, the axe was borrowed. And being a student, he doesn't have the money, he doesn't have the means to go to the local Menards and buy a new one. And so, it was bad, but at least no one got hurt. It was bad, but no one was hurt, so it could have been much worse. Usually, no matter how bad things get, it could always be worse. Unless someone is burning in hell, things are not as bad as they could be. Our situation could be bad, but it's not as bad as burning in hell. Verse 6. The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. And, of course, there was nothing in the stick that made the iron float. But so often we see God using some physical object to do a spiritual thing. And this is clearly a miracle. The Jordan, as I mentioned earlier, was deep and muddy. The axe head is on the bottom somewhere. They could not find it on their own if they searched for a long, long time. And so God did a miracle and found it for them. This wasn't about saving a soul from hell. It wasn't even a life or a death type of a situation, but it was important to this young man, so it was important to God. If something concerns us, it concerns God, because He loves us. Verse 7. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Could you just imagine how relieved this young man was? It's like if you've ever, you know, lost your purse or lost your wallet someplace. Oh, it's such a relief when you find it. And all this young man had to do was take it. He was in trouble. He cried out to God. God did the work. And all the young man had to do was just receive the benefits of what God had done for him And it's the same with us in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus did the work of redemption on the cross. He did all the work. All a lost sinner has to do is reach out and receive the gift of salvation. Verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. This is great. God is giving Elisha, the prophet, classified information concerning Israel's enemies, Syria. Elisha then passes that information on to the king of Israel so that he can avoid trouble. Staying close to God puts us in a position to be led by the Holy Spirit and avoid what is bad and avoid what is bad for us too. Verse 10. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. In other words, it just keeps happening. Syria makes plans. God tells Elisha what those plans are. And Elisha tells the king of Israel. You know, it really doesn't matter how talented or intelligent someone is. If God does not add His blessing to what they do, it will end in frustration and failure. And Syria should be learning that lesson right here. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? And so the king of Syria thinks that there's a spy in his army. Someone here is passing classified information to Israel. Has to be. There's no other logical explanation. The king is seeking a natural explanation for his failure. And he doesn't even consider the fact that it might be God trying to get his attention. Verse 12, none of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. And that is an amazing thing, and it is something to think about. The bedchamber or the bedroom would be the most private place in the entire house. No one knew what was done or said in a bedchamber except God and the person who was in there. It's just a nice reminder that God has heard every word that we have ever said, in private or in public. There is nothing that God doesn't know about us, but He loves us anyway. Verse 13, go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Elisha is in the city of Dothan. And so the Syrian army marches to Dothan and surrounds the city. The entire army is there for one reason. Get Elisha. But you know what? The king of Syria still doesn't get it, does he? He still doesn't get it. If Elisha's God knows everything about everything that the Syrian army does, well, then he could have warned Elisha that they were coming. Or he could certainly help Elisha in some other way. Those who love not the truth are sent to strong delusion so that they believe a lie. They believe foolishness. The Syrians do not get it. They still don't. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. This servant was panicked. He went out probably to get some water or something. Well, he was afraid because he thought the Syrian army was there to attack the city and destroy the whole city, I suppose. He may have fainted from fear. if he knew that they were there for one purpose, and that was to get him and Elisha. But he is terrified. But not Elisha. Look at 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elijah was living in a totally different sphere than his servant, than the rest of the world, to be honest with you. He is just on a totally different level. It's like his body is on planet Earth, but his brain and his soul and his spirit are with God in the heavenlies. Because he is in constant contact and constant fellowship with God. And because God is with him and he knows that God is with him, he isn't one bit afraid, no matter what. And he's just oozing with confidence. It's sort of like Peter, the apostle. You know, when that man was with Jesus, he was brave. He'd do anything. But when he wasn't with Jesus, a little servant girl could stare him down. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Syrian army surrounded the city. It's true. But the angels of God were surrounding the Syrian army. And so now that we know the facts, we know that the Syrian army should be afraid, not the servant of Elisha. Sinners are not afraid to plan evil because they have somehow convinced themselves that they are still okay with God and that it is no big deal and God is not against them. Christians are afraid oftentimes during tough times. They're afraid because they seem to forget that God is for them. And so the wicked are often not afraid to do their evil because they don't understand that God is against them. And Christians are often afraid during hard times because we forget that God is for us. Verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. I let my mouth catch up to my brain here. Slow down a little bit. But isn't it amazing the power God gave Elisha? Just incredible. He could have run the table anytime he wanted. 7-ball corner pocket, 12-ball side pocket. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Anything he asked for was granted. And of course, that's because he was so close to God. And because he asked for the correct things all the time as a result of that close walk with God. It's just amazing. Him and God are just so close. Verse 19. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. This blindness seemed to be a blindness of mind or severe confusion rather than blindness of eyes. I say that because Elisha was able to talk them into believing that they were in the wrong town. Well, they traveled. They knew where they were going. They knew they were by Samaria or by Dothan. And they knew that's where the prophet was, but the prophet comes out and says, no, you're in the wrong place. They evidently could see physically, but they sure couldn't think straight. Look at verse 20. It says, after they entered the city, that would be the city of Samaria, Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were, inside Samaria. Elisha led them to the capital city of Israel like the Pied Piper. It was like marching them into a big prison cell. 21. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Elisha has single-handedly captured the entire Syrian army, at least this bunch. And he brought them to the king of Israel in the capital city. The king doesn't know what to do with them. But he's smart enough to ask Elijah what he should do. 22. Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, so they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master. In other words, Elijah says, it would not be right to kill helpless prisoners. Elisha is saying, let's take the moral high ground. Let's feed the enemy, and let's send them home. It kind of reminds me, really, of what the United States did in World War II. I know of no other nation besides America who, after defeating an enemy who attacked them, gave them back their nation and even helped them rebuild it. But that's what we did for Japan and Germany. 23. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The kindness worked, at least temporarily. Syria stopped their attacks on Israel. I suppose that strategy would not always work, especially on an international level. But maybe it should be tried more than it is tried. The other way sure has not worked very well, because there sure are a lot of wars in the world today, as usual. Maybe it's time for countries to try to eliminate their enemies by being their friend. But of course, it can't be naive. Look at verse 24. Mr. Chamberlain in World War II tried that with Hitler, and it didn't work very well. Notice verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. So much for lasting peace, huh? So much for the idea that you can placate an evil leader with kindness. Unfortunately, the only thing some bad people respect is strength. 25. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. It was a mess. You know, Samaria was a walled city, and the Syrian army had surrounded it and would not let anyone or anything in or out. And so they were slowly starving the Israelites inside to death, squeezing them off. 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" This woman is starving. She is desperate. So she asks the king for help. Maybe she thinks he has a storehouse full of food stashed away someplace, but he does not. But he is correct about one thing. The help of man is no help at all, unless God adds his blessing to it. 28. Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." God had warned his people back in the book of Leviticus, before they even entered the promised land, and again in Deuteronomy, that if they turned from him and they turned to sin, they would eventually stoop to the level of killing and eating their own children. And that's exactly what happened. And they may not, maybe they didn't believe that it would ever get to that, but it certainly did. Because when sin controls people, they will do degrading and harmful things to themselves and to others, things that they never dreamed they would ever do. 30. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Tearing your clothes was a symbolic way of mourning in those days. And when the king tore his clothes, it revealed he was wearing sackcloth underneath. And sackcloth was another symbol of mourning. So there's a whole lot of misery in Israel. And all this misery started way back when Solomon was king. And he thought that it was the correct thing to do, the politically correct thing to do, to introduce idol worship in Israel and to tolerate it. And now look at what this, look at this, look at what this open-minded attitude caused. 31. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." So the king blames Elisha for this horrible situation, I suppose, because it was Elisha who told the king to release those Syrian soldiers when they could have killed them. Now look at verse 32. "Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?'" Elisha was living in Samaria and undoubtedly starving like everybody else in Samaria. But notice, once again, God told him what was going to happen. Elisha knew the king had sent for his head, and so he asked some men to guard the doors. Verse 33, "While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, 'This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" When the king's messenger said that the evil Samaria was experiencing was from the Lord, he was correct. It was from the Lord. What he and the king and the other sinners failed to understand is that they were being punished by God because of their horrible, miserable idolatry. Sinners often blame God for their trouble, but they seldom look beyond their trouble, and they seldom look to their sin and blame their own sins. And yet that is the first thing a person should look at during times of trouble. Well, next time we'll pick up our study in chapter 7. Until then, so long, everyone.